Why don't we open in a word of prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit about our subject here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this time we'd be together. We thank you that we can study the Word of God. We thank you for all the blessings. We thank you of the foundation that is sure that we've been given by Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles as the foundation in Jesus Christ. And upon that, your church is built. We thank you for the law and the prophets. We thank you for all the fulfillment in these latter days that appeared unto us, the Son of God, the incarnate God, who came and gave us this message. And we know that the message we were to fear through the prophets was one. But the message we're given through Christ, the finality of the delivery of the message, is one that we should all be somber about, how we approach it, how we practice it, how we listen to it, and how we obey it. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You would have to almost, in this day and age, live under a rock to not have to come across this subject. I have a very, very dear friend of mine. He's 84 years old, Ed Gillingham, good friend of mine. And he's a charismatic. And when I first moved up here, Cindy and I had been married 43 years, but so I moved up the year before and got an apartment in Ambridge. And I started in the insurance business then, and he was one of the insurance agents. And at the time I was thinking, because I was 26 then, and I was thinking, he was 40, and I go, man, is he old? You know, and he and I were sitting in a Burger King one day, and he had told me he had just recently taken Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I was encouraged by it. And we were talking, and he started attending some charismatic churches, and he went through a lot of trials, a lot of things in his life. But Ed and I have always been good friends, and we always keep in touch. And even now, at 84, he works. Sometimes it's a cane, sometimes it's a walker. He's for him to be mobile right now. I lost his wife a few years ago. But if I called Ed and I said, Ed, I have to have you down here. And I know Ed one way or another would still show up. And we go back. But he is he's a charismatic, so we have some interesting discussions. And I've gone over him so many times and this whole idea of cessationism. And I know he knows the Lord. He tells if you get Ed in a crowd of people, he will find a way to witness for Jesus Christ. He will. And I'm humbled by him at times because of his zeal for it. So it's not when we talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have a contrary view here, it doesn't have to be confrontational. And that's why we're going to actually look the passage that gives the most revelation, I believe, in this subject is set in a passage that actually sets up how we approach things like this. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Now, I was just talking how Bailey and I used to have this discussion, and Bailey would say so much we miss so much because we just don't read stuff as good literature and just read it and understand what's being communicated. And one of those things is context. You hear one of the biggest abuses in the Christian church is people taking passages, taking part, and they take them out of context. You know, if you wrote a love letter to your wife and someone found a sentence in there, and all of a sudden, outside of the love, it would look like a bizarre statement. Maybe it'd say something that made you cast you in a bad light with her or vice versa. We do that with Scripture all the time, and sometimes people want to jump to this passage or that passage, and we forget that none of these books had chapters and verses. You know, the book of Hebrews was a sermon. You know, when you look at these books, they were read. They'd be read at one time. You'd say, read this to the church. Read this to the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm doing exactly what I said not to. I'm kind of jumping into it without reading up to it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can kind of set this up. Now remember, just prior to this, spiritual gifts, their diversity is listed in chapter 12. chapter 13, we're going to, after at the end of it, it goes back into prophecy and tongues and the superiority of prophecy. Now, prophecy can mean preaching there too. And many times, especially later on, that's true. But before we get into this, I'd like you just to notice this passage and try to, if you could keep this passage in mind when you approach this whole subject, because it actually, out of nowhere, kind of sets it up. In chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love or charity there, depending on your translation. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, yet have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Now, this is interesting, this whole passage here, because many times you'll hear people say that they don't like this church, they don't like that church, and that's fine. You can be in a wrong church. But the question we should also ask is, well, do you suffer long? Do you never envy? We have, it's a self-examination here. He says, love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, with that, you probably need to shoot over to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep this in mind, what we just studied. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, you're saying, what is this about? We see he starts off with charity or love. And then he immediately builds up and he comes down to this passage. And in this passage, he says, but love never fails. Charity never fails. Prophecy will fail or cease. Prophecy is not lasting like charity. And you go, well, what is that? What does he mean by that? Then he goes on. He said, where there are tongues, they will cease. That's what the scripture says. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Prophecy ends. Tongues cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, let's stop there. That knowledge is not the knowledge and the doctrine of the Bible and the teaching of the scriptures, which are eternal. That's not what that's talking about. This is set in chapters 12, 13, and 14 in the idea of special revelation knowledge, a word of knowledge, special revelation knowledge. These people knew exactly what he's writing about. So some people go, oh, well, doctrine, what's not important? We'll just love Jesus. We don't need to. No. We're going to know more about doctrine and more about the nature of God and his true word, even in glory, than we know here. So what he's saying here is knowledge, or this special knowledge, will cease. And it says, they will all vanish away. Now, he said, they will all vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, put all that away, because we're going to tie that up here in a minute. Then when you go over Ephesians, it says, it talks about something about a foundation. And it says, this foundation, it says, I have too many notes here. I am not going to confuse you with all of them. It said, here, hold on. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All that we've just said, put right over here. What is the purpose of a foundation? Some of you have built houses, had houses built. Some of you are handy, unlike myself. A hammer is something I've yet to figure out. So
that the house will stand.
Pardon?
So that the house will stand.
You need a foundation. You start with something sure, something unmoving, something permanent. In a sense, in this temporal world, as permanent as it can be. They said, our foundation, it said, again, look what it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was the keystone you built the foundation upon. The foundation couldn't exist the way they did their architecture then without a cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And you had the prophets and you had the apostles. The prophets and the apostles. And they were given messages, revelation, and a revelation that was to be permanent and to be form a foundation at which, once it was complete, you could then build. But you had to have a complete foundation, a complete revelation. Now, that's the contrast here. And then he goes on further, goes, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple into the Lord. Of course, it's the idea of being built. The revelatory, the special gifts mentioned in chapter 12, 13, and 14 in the book of Revelation, which had been abused in the church at Corinth. People were standing up speaking in tongues, which is a learned language, by the way. Don't let people think it's a learned language, which they did not have to learn. And when they had this special language, and if there weren't anybody present to translate, they were not to do it. There were people doing it. And Paul even had to say, you know, it's like sounding a cymbal or blowing the horn just chaotically, and if it doesn't serve a purpose, it confuses. And he said, you don't do this. Prophecy superior. But they had people abusing gifts. And finally he said, I want to tell you something. I want to talk about love, charity. It's long-suffering. It puts up. It wants to believe the good. It never envies. It doesn't look for strife. It goes for peace. He goes, that is permanent. In contrast to these miraculous gifts, they are all going to pass away. But why? Why are they going to pass away? And he makes this beautiful metaphor, beautiful analogy here. And he says, in chapter 13, he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then this which is in part will be done away. And he said, I was a child, and as a child, your man, you do, he goes, and the Christian church is in the state of childhood here. And they're being given revelation through special gifts. Because the New Testament is yet to be written. The apostles and apostolic men wrote the New Testament. If we have the 27 books in the New Testament, we know that how many books were not written by the apostles? We know Mark, we know Luke, we know James, we know Jude, and we know the book of Hebrews, probably according to chapter 2, because the person disavows being one present at these events. But they're all considered apostolic men. They were written during the time of the apostles. And the apostles put their stamp of approval and they were circulated. So these prophets, these apostles, Jesus Christ laid a foundation. And until that foundation was complete, we could not start to build. We could not build. There had to be a ceasing of the imperfect for the perfect. And the perfect revelation there, by the way, it's perfect to us, but it's imperfect in the sense because of our limitations in this temporal world. It's imperfect to us because of our sinful nature. And we will, though we see as in a mirror, we see darkly right now. We will see it perfectly in glory, where we won't have the limitations of our mind. We won't have the limitations of our feeble little frailties. Where we see it, we see the complete revelation. And he says, charity will last forever, but it says, these will pass away. And then he says the greatest of these three, you know, it's kind of interesting. If you say, he said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, the inferior things that we had matured past. And he said, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know, I shall know just as I am known, and now abide faith, hope, and love. And here's another one here. It's got another twister here. He says, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? He's saying you're imperfect. Why is love the greatest of these?
The other two will pass away.
The other's going to pass away. Hope and faith are going to pass away. Are you going to need faith in heaven in the full glory? Will you be hoping for something? Saving faith. These are means. They're wonderful. We have to have them. We know the Bible says it's a characteristic of a Christian. It's how we function, how we live. We go by faith. But what we're being perfected and prepared for heaven is love. And he's saying, even now in this world, how tolerant are you of everybody? How loving, how caring. Do you really only really want to believe the good? You have to deal with the evil, but you want to believe the good. You want the best. You don't want strife. You're willing to even suffer loss, as another epistle addresses. You're willing because the body of Christ is important to you. I think we've all had those experiences where growing up, you know, you know everything. I know no one else went through this stage where we know so much. You know, we're like 18, 19, you're a freshman in college, you go, what you got to teach me, you know? Or someone starts to tell you something when you're 21, 22, you're on your job at 23, 24, and they go, I got this, I got this. And years later, we think about that person, what they might have been trying to say, and we go, oh, I couldn't see it. They saw what I didn't know. They were bearing with me. They were trying to be kind. They were trying to direct, trying to bring me along. And this is the picture of the Christian church. The Christian church in its infancy. Now, the church listed, it was actually in the Old Testament, and this is, I don't want to digress here. It was a body of believers, the ecclesia, a gathering or a body of believers. And in the Old Testament, there were believers, obviously, the true church, true body. In the New Testament, the superstructure goes on the day of Pentecost. When Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes down in a special way. 3,000 are saved. People heard in their own languages the gospel message. Many were saved. The apostles were going out. The apostles were doing what apostles do. And the apostles were here to set up the superstructure of the church and the foundation. The apostles were commissioned by Jesus Christ to speak with his authority. When they sent a letter, you had to receive it as a letter of an apostle. When they endorsed a book, it was endorsed by one of the apostolic men traveling with the group that knew that, whether it was a Mark, whether it was a Luke, whether it was a Jude, whether it was James, or the writer of Hebrews, who may have been Bartholomew, we don't know who it is. But when they were given at that time, these were under the umbrella of apostolic authority. And the churches received them. But they hadn't been circulated yet. And these teachings, which were permanent and going to be cast down to the church as a foundation based upon the teachings of Jesus Christ and the previous prophets. Now, is there any contradiction in any of that? The foundation was starting to be laid in the Old Testament. It's completed in the New Testament. At the end of the first century AD, New Testament's completed. When people say, oh, this was written 250, no, it wasn't. Those are people trying to change, they're trying to write their understanding to take away from the inspiration and the inerrancy of God's word. So, but apostolic men, apostles, prophets, were given the responsibility to communicate the word of God. Are there apostles in this day and age? There can't be. And when someone says they're an apostle, you can't get out of that church fast enough. Because an apostle has the right to speak with the authority of Christ. R.C. Sproul, I was watching a clip of him the other day. It was funny. I can't remember if it was on YouTube or wherever. But he said to somebody, he goes, you're an apostle. I'm an apostle. But you never prophesy and make errors. Well, I didn't say that. Well, then you're not an apostle. They were given the word of God, which he taught them in secret, and they declared on the housetops. They were given the word of God. They went out and preached his word, and they did it with the authority of Christ. They spoke. That's why you can see Jesus Christ, cornerstone, connected to the apostles, connected to the prophets. That's the foundation. It's continuous, all based upon the cornerstone. So while these books are being written, while this is being put together, this revelation, we had to have the church needs its help. Now, we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which was promised unto them. He says, I need to go away so that the Comforter will come, who will proceed from the Father, I will send to you. You know, we time and time again, not that there wasn't the Holy Spirit prior to that, but there's a special work of the Holy Spirit promised in the New Testament church that's going to happen. And when the Holy Spirit comes, acknowledging the Word of God, he knows the revelation of God. He lets us be moved by the revelation of God because it's his word. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. We need to have direction. So what kind of direction do we get? We have special revelation given to us. On the day of Pentecost, people were speaking in tongues. It's a prophecy fulfilled in Joel 2:28. Old men and young men having visions, and this is going to happen, and the word of God's going to be declared. It's a prophecy fulfilled in Isaiah and Jeremiah. The gospel's going to go out in all directions of the earth. Everybody's going to go out. The gospel's going to be declared. They have this revelation coming, and the church is being drawn together. And at one time, before it was dispersed and the persecution started in Jerusalem, it's believed that there were probably about 30,000 Christians in that church. When you look at Acts chapter 6 and the widows that weren't being taken care of, it's because this church grew so quick that the widows were being neglected, not necessarily intentionally, but they were being neglected. So they said, they started the office of deacon, and they had six men they set aside. And the apostles did that. The apostles, the doctrine givers, they set up the deacons, the doulos. They set the deacons up, and the deacons then, six men couldn't have taken care of thousands of people. So they undoubtedly were supervisors over, we'd maybe call them super deacons, okay? I don't know if any of you are super deacons, but if you are, we could probably really use you. But anyhow, no, our deacons are wonderful, by the way. I guess all our deacons are super. But the fact of the matter is, this New Testament church is now going up. People are being pulled in. They need direction. God has never called his sheep together to be without a shepherd's voice. Never. So people were given visions, prophecies, dreams, speaking in tongues, languages they didn't know that people heard in their own language. You didn't have to go to language school before you went out in the mission field. You spoke in the language and people understood it. When you look at the book of Acts, it said this division understood, this division understood. How can this be? These people are all speaking. We hear it in our own language. And that's amazing. So people get into this, and they get used to these supernatural gifts, and they kind of like, yeah, we're there. You're not there. This is a temporary aid. It's all it was ever intended to do. You're a child learning the basics because we're building the foundation. The foundation will be permanent. The foundation will be built. The foundation, at that point, it's completed, and that means the apostles have passed away. That means the prophets have passed away. Not prophecy in the sense of preaching the word of God, but new revelation. It's passed away. The book of Ephesians teaches us the foundation is complete. You could not build the body of Christ. You could not build the church of Jesus Christ and build it because we're the blocks. built upon the foundation. And we even carry that principle in many ways as Presbyterians, and some denominations don't. For example, we're considered a confessional church. Do you know what we mean that by that when we say we're a confessional church? I come from a Baptist background, independent Baptist, you know, good people, Bible-believing. They could fight anything all day long. But I can get away with that because I was actually ordained as a Baptist. So, but my family, my many, many dear friends, and many of my friends that are Reformed Baptists, but especially the non-Reformed Baptists, they would have a little thing to say, we don't need confessions. We have the Word of God. Now, that sounds great. That sounds great, doesn't it? Well, I got God's Word. Okay, so you know this, right? Well, I mean, I got His Word. Do you know it? So each generation then, since if you're non-confessional, everybody has to kind of reestablish the accepted doctrine, the accepted belief, and kind of let's start all over again. We fell down the steps. Let's just start all over again. Whereas believing the whole principle of taking the apostles and the foundation that Jesus Christ established through the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone and building upon it, we said, when God has brought and ordained wonderful teaching men that He gave to the church, because He still gives pastors, teachers, He gives these to the church. And when we come to a consensus that the Bible supports on a view, let's, if you will, almost codify it. We're gonna write it down. Yeah. And we have things like the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter and Larger Catechism. Are they inspired? No. But do they bring together a general body of belief that we're agreed on that we don't have to next week start all over again? We build upon the shoulders of men of God who have come along before us, known the Word of God, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that is where we are, and we push ahead. Because one thing we know this passage teaches, we are no longer children. Childish things are taken from us. That's important to keep in mind. If you think that's true, what does that mean to me? It means I have an absolute confidence, I have all the foundation I need to build. I have all the foundation in my life to build. God still equips His church with the gifts necessary. We have elders, we have deacons, we have people that teach, we have people that have spiritual gifts, and everybody in the body of Christ has gifts. Everybody has a gift, and they're not all fully articulated in the Bible. When you see that list of gifts, you go, I don't see, no one said that's an exhaustive gift. That's an exhaustive list. So we don't really know everything, but we do know this. He has a body, He's equipped it, and has prepared it to move on and to build a house unto the Lord. Go ahead, sir.
Just to support what you said about the list isn't comprehensive, there are two lists.
I'm sorry?
Just to support what you said about lists, the list of gifts, there are two lists in the New Testament, and they're not identical.
No, they're not.
Suggesting that there could be...
Exactly. Anywhere. Exactly. And really... I'm doing something that's almost an injustice to you. I'm compressing all kinds of stuff into one almost bite-sized piece. But if we have principles, if you keep Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and following, and if you keep the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you should read 12:2 in context and 14 later. But if you keep those passages, this whole confusion of spiritual gifts, because he said, we were looking as if in a mirror darkly, and now we have a little better view. And when we get to glory, we'll see it perfectly. But we have better revelation, better knowledge, better teaching, and better available resources to us than the first generation church. No comparison. They wouldn't even know what to think if someone said, what is that? That's your Bible. You got one of those? This is from the apostles and the apostolic men. These are from the prophets. This is what Jesus Christ himself said. Do you see why we're so touchy about subjects like inerrancy and inspiration? What do they want to attack? Our foundation. If you want to take a house down, where do you attack it? The foundation. Why we insist on teaching and preaching. Now, this passage, and I'm guilty of it, is a passage I often came to, chapters 12, chapter 13. But when I was trying to deal with this whole subject of do the gifts go on or do the gifts cease? Because honestly, when I would meet people that had to claim to have these gifts, I thought they had no credibility, and I didn't think they were honest. Because I'd say, I don't buy that. You can't prove that to me. And I was thinking, am I just really critical? Am I unloving? Am I unkind? Or is there something in the scripture that actually tells me this is the segue into Christian growth? And it tells us all of these things are behind us. And I know people that say, well, I know you say that, but I pray in tongues in privacy. It's one of my friends, one of my good friends says that. I go, what are you praying? He goes, well, I don't know. I said, well, I hope somebody does. You know, somebody says, you know, I can show you how you speak in tongues. I said, no, I've heard that before. No, thank you. And they're well-meaning people. I was in a home. I've done different kinds of sales over the years, and very nice lady who let me know she was a Christian, and I appreciate that because a lot of people are very, you know, even professing Christians, like they don't want to they for some reason feel inhibited about just talking about it, but it was a very nice lady. She let me know, and I have, I don't wear my glasses, but I get these migraines in my eyes. The headaches I don't get anymore, but the migraines make me actually lose portions of vision in my eye where they go out of focus and I can't. So I got to start reading things like this. I move it around. Or if I'm driving down the road and I see half a license plate, I go, meh. So I'll pull over the side of the road and give it a few minutes till it clears up. And I mentioned it to her. I said, I'm having a migraine. And she said, oh, can I pray for you? I said, well, yeah, feel free. I wasn't going to correct her because she believed that if I had enough faith, I would have to be healed, and I needed to be healed. And while she prayed, she put her hand on my shoulder, and she meant well. She wasn't worried about it. Whereas I was in another home where a gentleman let me know he has the gift of healing. I said, huh, that's interesting. So I'm trying to do my job and not get off my employer didn't send me there to do this, so I'm talking, and he said, I have the gift of healing. Okay. He said, you know, I'll go up to off of Federal Avenue up near Allegheny General, and I was in the park, and you know, I talked to this guy, and I prayed, and I healed his arthritis, and I prayed his ulcers or something else, and I thought, well, why didn't you just walk into Allegheny General intensive care? All the people in there, you could have had a field day. You had all the people you need to work on. And this guy, the whole time we're there, I actually told him about me being a Christian, me knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He never once wanted to talk about Christ. And never once wanted to talk about salvation and was I really a Christian? Because that's what you ask. You kind of want to find out someone what they're trusting in. And only one told me about his gifts of the Spirit and how he could heal people. And he said, I told him I had a bad knee, prayed for my knee. He says, how does it feel? I said, the same. He goes, well, you know, sometimes you just don't have enough faith. I'm like, well, okay, here we go. Never saw that coming. So, but these are not true. These are deceptions. Does God heal? I got in a discussion the other day. I had this, and a guy, I've had Christian friends say, well, you know, does God heal? I go, of course he does. We pray for that, don't we? If God sees fit to heal someone, will he heal them? Absolutely. Does someone need the gift of healing? Or does the book of James teach us that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much? When we cleanse our hearts and bring things to Christ in prayer, Christ answers prayers according to his will. And when we pray his will be done, can anything stop his will from being done? Do we know times God's healed and worked in people's? Absolutely. Do we pray for things that can't be explained, expect intervention and work of God? Absolutely. Do you need a gift to do that? Or do you have a solid foundation that says to pray, to approach this priest, the high priest, to come boldly into his presence, to let your petitions known, to check your heart, to see if there's sin that's interrupting your prayer life. You confess your sins, you come, and you pray your will be done. Our foundation shows us how to pray. Our foundation shows us what we should be striving for. So the first thing you and I need all the time as we build in our lives, we need a foundation. Am I building on the foundation? Because if it's over here, it's not going to last. And too often, when you get church programs, church policies, you start doing this, you're having a new approach for the neighbor, and you start building off a foundation that can't be substantiated. They have no foundation. They want to know why things come, they crumble, they pass away, or they break away into chaos. It's because there's not a sure foundation. So, questions. I'm sorry I rushed through this. We had so much to cover. Just trying. Surely you guys regularly come across people that have, will tell you they have, they speak in tongues? They got a word of knowledge?
Hasn't come yet, meaning they think the perfect is Jesus Christ coming back again. And so we still need the gifts. That's what I hear people say.
Actually, and perfect there means complete, mature. It's not speaking about the person of Christ. But it does mean, even now, with this sure foundation, is it perfect in our present condition, in this temporal world? No, but is it better than the church started off in its infantile state? Yes, it is. So, will we have a more perfect understanding and glory? Will we see things even better than we see now? Yes. But he sees at this point, that's not the way things are. But he tells us this, we can know, we can follow, we can build on the permanent foundation of Christ and his apostles.
Okay, so this is maybe a little off topic or shifting the scope a little bit, but so there are Christians today who look at the spiritual gifts of the early church and they think, hey, that's the best.
Yes.
Let's try to have these spiritual gifts. And you talked about how we today have a better knowledge of the scriptures and of God than the early church did. So maybe to take that same idea and shift slightly, I know there's kind of a, for a lot of young folks, there's kind of a desire to go back to like either Roman Catholicism or mm-hmm. Eastern Orthodoxy. And at least for some of those people, the idea is those traditions are more faithful to what the early church actually looked like. And I've heard some people talk about how like we think this is better because this is closer to what the apostles directly yeah. taught. So I'm just wondering, am I just... I don't know,
actually,
off the top of my head, or am I onto something here that in the same way that people want the spiritual gifts to be closer to the earth?
I think there is some truth there. In fact, I was just talking to someone this morning about it. I'm trying to remember who it was. And one of the things said, I know somebody here that used to go to this church, was quite active with his family, and recently made a big deal about going back to the Catholic Church. And I said, but I'll tell you something about this person who's a friend of mine. And as soon as I heard it, I said, that's the most terrible news I ever heard. I said that to him. And what I did know about this person and many people of that ilk that do that, I know people doing that, that many times want to read every book, find every trend, find out what's going on. They're not students of the Bible. There's a big difference. They're not tearing into the Bible like the Bereans, comparing passages, seeing was this true. And when we teach foundation theology, with a foundational theology that we believe in, when we teach it, we will cultivate and create people, and people are brought forth that become really studious with their Bibles. And you know, that sounds so rudimentary. People don't regularly study their Bible. They don't pick up their Bible and compare passage to passage and build. And you know, it's like an old professor used to tell me, you should be from Genesis, from first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation, you should be striving to link it up, make it fit. And when it doesn't fit, it's you, it's not the scriptures. And we go back to that foundation. When we have that sure foundation, we see people that pursue that because they think the apostles, whomever they're talking about, that's what I want. Well, they gave you something. Without the interference of a pope, of a bishop, of an archbishop, of a priest, because now they said, you are a nation of priests. A holy nation. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. But
one of the issues with the Roman Catholics is that there were some corruptions in the church, in the early church, because of misreading the Bible. But with Constantine becoming the unified emperor of the Holy Roman Empire and being a Christian, temples were not being funded. Constantine was funding churches. Now, if you're a cleric in a pagan temple and nobody's coming, what do you do for a living?
Yeah.
Do you go back to digging ditches? No, you become a Christian priest. And as these people came into the church, professing faith and all that, they also brought ideas. And so what you find in the Middle Ages, from the 4th century, Constantine on up, is a growing accumulation of accommodating pagan ideas,
yes,
and Old Testament ideas, and therefore more and more superstition. And so as much as I think Constantine was a devout Christian and a great blessing to the church, the devil used it to see the
absolutely
church with error and superstition. And we need to understand that just because they're 5, 6, 7 centuries away from the apostle, you think about 1300, we're that far away from the medieval period, things change. And the reformers were very good at showing that.
They really were. And one of the things that, you know, when you see the forming of, and there's a reason they call it the Roman Catholic Church. When the Bishop of Rome was trying to usurp himself against another bishop at that time who was starting to take control, there was a lot of, and they formed and they actually set up a structure similar to the Roman Empire, and they wanted to have an emperor, a pope. They wanted to justify what they were doing. And right now, we have this movement back because people think if I go back historically, if I go back to the old way, and their idea is the old way, but that was a diversion. And what happened, and was it 312 in Rome when everybody was baptized, they took it Christian? That was a setback. That was a great ploy by Satan because everybody, he baptized the whole army, and now, well, you're Christians now. You know, and people were saying, okay, then we started to get into all kinds of things. Like we started to get into people thinking meritorious works, people thinking you were being cleansed in a ritual act, pagan. So all these things started happening. But again, what was the problem there? Just like it is now. They had a foundation. Now, they didn't have the printed Bible the way we have now. They didn't have the availability they have. But there was known teaching. And there were people even then that resisted. We act like there was no resistance or people ever came in under Rome. There weren't. You know, before the Calvinists happened, we had the Huguenots. You know, the Huguenots in France, Roman Catholic Church didn't walk. But in one day alone, in the city of Rome, we know 10,000 to 30,000 people were put to death. They were Huguenots. They were reformers. And they were put to death by the Catholic king under his orders. And probably up to 50,000 people in France were put to death under that great persecution. The Catholic Church had blood all over its hands. Now, we can be critical of them, but the worst people right now on the field are liberal Protestants that sold our tradition out, that no longer believe in the inspired word, no longer believe in what the Reformation stood for, and they come into our churches, they come into our denomination. We have to fight them in the level of the presbytery, we fight them in General Assembly. We have people coming in, they want to bring in a liberal agenda that deviates from the foundation we have. So, let me close on all that. Sometime, if I get a chance, Ray does an excellent job on this. If you have some more questions on that, maybe we'll offer some class, maybe a class just to this subject matter, a historical perspective. There's some excellent books out right now. But this is an overview. This is not exhaustive. There's a lot of passages I did not share because we have very limited on time. Let me see here. Could we close in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for the study of your word. Thank you for the foundation we have, the sure foundation. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets, all linking together, giving us a true foundation in which to build upon by the power of your Holy Spirit. And this is a building built up to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. May we do so according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.